Good evening. It is an absolute blessing to be back again, opening the Word of God and taking these stubborn, hard hearts and forming them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. I pray that over the last several nights, over the last morning on Sunday morning, I pray that in the depths of our souls, in the corners of our hearts that not often are we challenged, I pray that you have been willing to examine your heart against the perfection of the Word of God and cry out to a merciful God and say, Lord, maybe I came into this revival service thinking I had it all figured out, right? And my hope and my prayer is that if you came in thinking you had it all figured out, I pray that you're humble enough to turn your eyes to the God who has it all figured out. We are a stubborn people. Do you ever find yourself kind of giving the nation of Israel in the Old Testament a hard time, right? They cross the Red Sea and they sing a song to God how he's the God of the water and he can divide the water and he's the greatest God. And 3 days later, what are they doing? Complaining because they don't have water, right? I warned you that I used the Garden of Gethsemane kind of as a formula in the believer's life to know how long it takes us to fall asleep on Jesus. Because the disciples had the physical embodiment of Christ before their eyes, the man who had performed miracles, raised people from the dead, made the lame to walk, and in less than 1 hour, they fell asleep on Jesus Christ. And that's to warn us, that's to awaken your hearts to the reality that when we leave this place, there is a real adversary that's waiting to snatch up what's been taught and to put you back to sleep. The number one thing that Satan fears is Christians who are awake. And all he does for the most part is maybe we get an ember of passion within our heart. And his greatest desire is to rock the cradle and just say, shh, aye, aye, shh, no, no, no. You don't need to become radical. You don't need to become excited. No, shh, no, no. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. And what I want you to see, I hope not everything's fine. When we look at the world around us, when we hear statistics that the only continent where the church is not growing is the North American continent, we should be startled awake. In fact, I testify before you that that's why I'm a pastor and not a missionary. My wife and I had signed up for missionary in training to go to Sao Paulo, Brazil, to be missionaries. And I had a professor ruin my life. He shared that in the only continent and where the church was not growing was right here. And I want you to think for a second as a Christian continent. What is probably one of the biggest black eyes that Christians have ever partaken in the history of this nation? Can you think? Pastor said it. Slavery. Slavery. They took part in it. They had them. They treated other human beings as less than human beings. And they thought it was totally fine. Can you think of anything like that maybe today? That we as Christians, we as a nation are abundantly different than the rest of the world? We'll start with asking this. Is there anyone here tonight that's starving? And I mean literally, not the figurative term that we use as Americans. Ooh, I'm starving. I mean you're starving that you possibly could die tonight because of the lack of nourishment of food. Anyone? Anyone here tonight not have a spare jacket in their closet? Maybe an extra pair of shoes to wear? Anyone? Anyone here not have a roof over their head tonight? What about clean water? Anyone going to go home and panic about water? Anyone going to panic about food, right? We as a nation are insanely, incredibly blessed. Statistics tell us that if you earn or you are part of a home that earns more than $40,000 a year, you statistically are in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. Do you know that there will be more than 6,000 children in the time that this sermon is preached that will die from not having food? Just in the time that this sermon's preached, 6,000 kids. We as a nation, we as Christians, have an incredible blessing that has been put into our lives. That blessing is what Paul admonishes his beloved Timothy with in the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6. The blessing, a word that we don't like to talk about, a word that you as teens desire, I know you do, money. It's a word that is used over 2,000 times, over 2,000 verses of Scripture pertain to money. And it is a word that consumes this nation. It's a word that, if you really were to think about it, it almost is the reason that started this nation. If you know your history lessons, one of the big uprisings was the Boston Tea Party. Why were they upset? Money. At the heart of it all, money. And from the very get-go of our awesome, incredible nation, money has been a huge driving force. But to the part that I ask the question as we begin, has money perhaps been the area that we as Christians, we as a nation, have turned a blind eye to? And that we've ignored the explicit commands of the Word of God, of how we are to live our lives and how we are to, as we said last night, love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And how are we going to prove it? Love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we really, as Christians, do we really do that? Do our stomachs, does it bother us to know that children will die in the next hour because of the lack of food? Does that bother you? Thank you. Thank you, children. It would kill you to know that one of your friends would die tonight because of starvation, wouldn't it? That would really bother you. And the harsh thing is about we as adults, our hearts get hard very easily. And particularly in this area of money. As Paul talks to his beloved Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness," so apparently Jesus had some things to talk about with godliness. We'll see what he has to say. "He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in the mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means to get rich." Do you really think that all the Christian t-shirt companies really love Jesus? Do you really think that all the bumper stickers that are printed really love Jesus? Do you really think that every single publisher of books that sells these books for massive amounts of profit is only doing it for Jesus? Think about it. Godliness in this day and age has become rather cool. We have festivals to celebrate it. We have t-shirts to let the world know. We have bracelets that are made and worn. And it's all about a consumer product, about what I can get to wear or to show or to show my faith better. And yet Paul warns that there are people in this world that are depraved to the degree that they will actually use the name of Jesus, they will actually use the church of God, they will actually use the body of Christ to make money. Look around this world. Seriously, look around this world. How many people have you ever seen on TV or an athlete who want to give the appearance of godliness for the sake of gain. I've seen it. I've seen it time and time again. I've seen it from movie stars who do the fist, yo, Jesus, you know. And then the very next week, they're busted for over-drinking, abusing drugs, not paying their taxes. Why do they do that? Well, probably because more than half of our country proclaims to be a Christian. That's a big bucket of money, isn't it? And if you can get people to buy into your Jesus, sorry, right? That's a great pool of funds to pull from. And Paul says, but you need to understand that godliness with contentment is great gain, not desire for wealth. Because the reality is we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. As the saying goes, you never see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? It's so elementary. All of us have heard it, but I still ask you, do you believe it? Does your life evidence that you do not believe that there's anything in this world that you can take with you? So what do your desires show? What does your house, your bedroom, your locker, what does it show about you? What is your greatest desire in all the world? Some of us would say, if I could have $1 million, then I'd be happy. Do you know in 1914, the world's richest men met together at a banking summit? And do you know out of those 10 men, 7 of them ended up committing suicide? 7 out of 10, that's 70%. In the 1910s and the 1920s, richest men met, and out of that, 70% of them killed themselves. Why? Because contentment and godliness is great gain. Not the biggest bank account. Not the nicest house. Not the best clothes. Not the nicest shoes. Not the best vacation. Is not contentment. And students, you live in a world where everything is marketed to you. Every commercial that is on TV is to get you to want it. To get you to bug your parents enough to buy it or to have it. Every commercial. And the world, more than anything, wants you to want what it has so you can get your parents to get it. Students, I ask you, sincerely, what is your greatest desire? What is your greatest wish? If I was to say to you, you can have anything you want, what would you ask for? I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to try to do it without crying. I've told you about my son, Braden. I work hard with my son. And my son, I've come to realize he's no longer my son. He's God's son. You know why? Because he shows DNA that's not his daddy. His daddy's a covetous, greedy, selfish man. His heavenly daddy is generous, loving, kind, patient, and joyful. My son, the other week, is graduating from preschool. It's a big deal in a 5-year-old's life. In his exit resume, the final question was asked my son, if you could have anything you want, what would you ask for? My 5-year-old son says, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Adults, there's not one of us sitting here that can't say, oh, that's exactly what I would have wrote. Christ tells us the faith of a child is what will humble us as adults. Adults, particularly to us, because we are the ones that have bit the lie of wealth the most. would our answer have been, I want to go to heaven? And we may have, as adults, been smart enough to come up with that spiritual answer. But the real question is, are you committed enough to actually live like that's your answer? The problem is we have our Savior, Jesus Christ, who in Mark chapter 10 bumps into a rich young ruler. And this rich young ruler, much like we talked about on Sunday, he obeyed all the commands. He was a Mr. Big Shot. He honored his mom and dad, and he gave his money, and he wore the right stuff, and he didn't commit adultery, and he didn't steal, and he doesn't lie. But he couldn't fulfill the commands. I don't know if you remember that on Sunday, but he couldn't fulfill them. And Jesus Christ, as the young man approached him, Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing." First, I propose to you tonight that as a nation in general, the one thing we lack is a lack of love of money. We have an abundance of love of money. And here's the harsh reality that some might think, you know, Jesus was being kind of mean. Jesus was being too tough. Aaron, you're being a little bit over the top for me. The problem is you have the phrase that Jesus looked at him and what? What's your Bible say? Loved him. Students, don't answer this. But has anyone loved you enough to tell you, beware of riches? Has anyone been willing to admit to you, much like I will admit to you right now, that I bit the lie of riches and you know what? I never had enough. Not for one second. When I was working for money and I owned my business, you know what I needed? Just a little bit more. And I had a wife and I had twins and they were definitely a full-time job. And my wife would say things to me, "Really? You got to take one more store? How many stores is it going to take for you to consider this business a success?" And I would say, "Just one more." Riches failed me in every way. They never satisfied me. They would make me temporarily happy, sure. But they never satisfied me. The command of Jesus Christ to this rich young ruler is, he said, "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me." Now some would say, this isn't for everyone. You're right. I'm not trying to say it's for everyone, but here's the deal with this command. If you're concerned that this command would be for you, I propose to you the command is for you. If you are concerned that this command would be for you, chances are the command is for you. It means that you have put trust in something other than Jesus. It means that we have forgotten the most simple, fundamental prayer in all of Scripture. Lord, give me this day my daily bread. In all sincerity, I ask you as adults, I ask you as students, and not flippantly reciting it, not singing it, but I mean being on your knees at your bedside at night saying, "Lord, I don't know what we're going to do for food tomorrow, but you are a good God and you are provisional. Provide." When's the last time that we sincerely prayed, "God, I need daily bread. You are my provision. Meet my needs." And by and large, as a nation, as a people, we have learned to be very self-sufficient. And we have overlooked the most simple fundamental commands of Christ that says, listen, where's your treasure at? Because wherever your treasure's at, there your heart will be also. I had a wise mentor one time that said, you want to find who your God is, Aaron? Look in your checking account. You'll find him. He was right. I did. You know who my God was? Me. Me. I spent more on myself to make sure that I was comfortable and happy than I cared about dying children around the world. And I sincerely ask you, I challenge you, honestly, with all that you know about how Scripture talks about money, do you really think that in 100, 200, 300 years, that the Christians in 200-300 years will look back on the prosperity that we as a people have seen and will say, boy, those Christians really nailed it? Or is it possible? I'm not saying it will be, but I'm asking, is it possible that in the same way we look back and question the Christians who had slaves, is it possible that Christians in 200-300 years will look back and say, how could they have had so much and gave so little? How is it possible that for the price of a Coca-Cola a day, they could feed a child somewhere around the world? And they didn't. Verse 22 tells us the response of this rich young man. He says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of stuff. Students, is there any of you that before talking about this, that if someone would have said to you, you're rich, what, honestly, what would you have said? No. No, I'm not rich. Yeah, we are. The Apostle Paul tells us that contentment with godliness is what we are to want. Because we brought nothing into the world and we take nothing out. And verse 8 says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Again, students, what on your list, what on your heart, what have you seen on TV? What have you seen in the newspaper? What have you seen on the internet that you're going, I gotta have that? And I want you to merely measure that against your desire for Jesus Christ. And I want you to ask yourself, if the Word of God says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. What are we content with? How much more is it going to take for us to be satisfied? Because the reality is, but those, verse 9, who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through these cravings that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So is money in and of itself evil? No way. But when the desire for money outweighs God, is it evil? Yes. I read an illustration in a book that painted a picture of what materialism is all about and what it looks like. Has anyone ever seen one of those stories about a man who is lost at sea? You ever read anything like that? Right? And most of us know that if you're lost at sea, what's the one thing you can't do, even though there's lots of it around you? Drink. That's right. Do you know why? Well, tell me, sweetheart. Because it's salt water. Do you know what happens if you drink salt water? What do you think? Does it make you more thirsty or does it satisfy you? More thirsty. You're awesome. More thirsty. It makes you more thirsty. So what do? You drink more salt water. And as you drink more salt water, you think, I gotta have more water. So you drink more water. And all the while, the salt water is slowly killing you. To the point that as you consume it, and before you know it, you're dead. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The lie, the lure of materialism is just that. It's a lie. And we live in a world, I'm telling you right now, I'm guilty of this, okay? I'm not standing before you as one who has it all figured out. I stand before you as one who's convicted and knows that every day I need to start making minor changes in my life to submit to Jesus Christ. But sincerely, I want to ask you, have you drank the salt water of materialism? Have you, much like me, bought something, and then the new thing came out, and you thought, I gotta have the new thing? Students, I grew up in a time where cell phones, you couldn't touch them. You actually had to dial them. And one of these cell phones, it's actually now in a museum, was the Motorola Razr. Anyone here have the Motorola Razr ever? Right? And let me tell you, when the Motorola Razr came out, I thought I was the biggest honcho that ever lived. I mean, it's a Motorola Razr, okay? It's smaller and thin. And it had a color screen. And I thought this was the greatest thing ever. And then this really stupid thing came out called the iPhone. And it made my really awesome Motorola Razr look like a toilet. Yeah, pointless. Really, who wants to put their ear to a toilet, right? Nobody. And I thought, well, I can't put a toilet to my ear. I gotta have an iPhone. So I got an iPhone. And then this next really dumb thing came out, the iPhone 4. And I thought, man, this iPhone 3 is archaic. You know, it might as well just be a paperweight, really. It doesn't even work that well. It's kind of slow. And these are all things that I told myself to justify why to get the iPhone 4. So I got rid of my iPhone 3 and I got an iPhone 4. And then the iPhone 5 came out, right? And now the iPhone 4, all of a sudden, now it was too slow. Now it couldn't do what I wanted it to do, and Siri wasn't on there, so I couldn't talk to Siri. We all desperately want to have a conversation with Siri, right? So I justified, you know what, it's safer with Siri, right? I can just press the button and talk to Siri, and then she can look it up for me, and I don't have to be doing it myself. It's safer. I mean, come on. I need this. So I got the iPhone 5. All right? And probably in a few months, the iPhone 6 will be out. I don't know. Not yet. Not yet, but it could be. But the point is that even in the area of cell phones, even I have thought, you know, I got to have just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And my question to us as Christians is, when are we going to allow Christ to be our satisfaction, Christ to be our contentment, Christ's provisions to be enough, and to be content with food and clothing, and care that in this hour 6,000 children will die? And at that, they may go to hell because they never heard of Jesus Christ. It's bad enough they died. It's worse yet that they could be in hell. If you think that it's just an American problem, it's not. Because once again, I propose to you, why is Paul writing to Timothy these things? Because it was a problem in Timothy's church. Why do we need to talk about it at a revival service? Because I truly propose to you that this is the number one overlooked sin in our lives. Plain and simple. And we justify it every way towards Sunday, and we don't for 10 seconds contemplate the words of Jesus Christ that says, hey, students, I love you. here's what I need you to do. Go sell, give all that you have, and follow Jesus. It didn't say that Jesus hated them. It didn't say that Jesus was mean. It said that Jesus loved them enough to tell them the truth. And for those who are older, in all honesty, when is the last time that we have heard another fellow brother or sister in Christ say, hey, don't you think we have enough? When's the last time that we, over a cup of coffee, shared how content we are with the wall color of our house, and how content we are with the car that's in our driveway, and how content we are with the shingles that are on our roofs that maybe match or don't match, and how content we are with the condition of our current garage, and how content we are with the condition of our current bedrooms or the size of them? Honestly. Now measure that against the last time you've had a conversation, how you're going to change the paint, how you're going to change the car, how you're going to change the house, how you're going to get the new clothes, how you're going to get what you want. Just ask yourself that question. Which conversation prevails in a Christian's life? And yet, Scripture clearly says, don't covet, and we often, well, I don't covet. Do you give thanks? Do we give thanks for what God has done for us? On the backside of this, the challenge is, but for us, O men and women of God, flee these things. What? Boy, that sounds an awful lot like go, sell, give all you have, doesn't it? Flee these things. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness, pursue faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and Jesus Christ who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, that's us. As for the rich in this present age, charge them first. Don't be haughty. Don't be prideful. If you have something better than someone else, should you really use that as a measurement of how valuable you are? Should we use the possessions that we have as status symbols? Should we use iPhones as status symbols? No. And we are to not set our hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. When I left the flooring business, we owned a flooring business for 4 or 5 years. It was great. I was able to make a lot of money and buy what I wanted to buy, and it was great. And God got a hold of my heart, and one, showed me that I was an incredibly greedy man that was not serving the purpose of Jesus Christ. This is me. And he said, Aaron, I want you to serve me. And I told you, I thought we were going to be missionaries. The Lord showed me otherwise and said, no, you're going to pastor a church. I'm going to make it harder for you. And I had all these churches call, and this one church, Richfield Mennonite Church, calls. And they said, well, here's the deal. We're tight on money, and we can pay you $8,000 a year. It's part-time. And we can give you a parsonage. Will you come work for us? And I had a church in Jersey that said, hey, we'll pay you X amount of dollars, full-time, all the benefits. And something in me kept making me realize that I needed something drastic to happen in my life to teach me to not rely on money. And I'm not saying this is just for you, but I'm asking you the same question. What is it going to take for you to learn to not rely on money? What's it going to take? What would you have to do in your life to not rely on money, but to rely on God? And honestly, how much pride do you take in your money and the things you have compared to your Savior? If you do a remodel in your house, and you have to understand, this is me, okay? I'm talking to Aaron Benner, your revival speaker right now. We had to remodel a house. If you were to come over to my house prior to the Lord squashing me and convicting me, do you know that the first thing that I would have talked to you about was the remodel in my house and not the fact that I serve the living Savior of the world? You know that? That's the truth. I would have told you how hard I worked and where I got my supplies and how great a deal I got on all the things that I had. But I wonder when Jesus would have come into the conversation. I wonder. And I can tell you that even though God taught me lessons through learning to live off of $8,000 a year, do you know that that one event in my life was not enough to keep the lure of riches out of my life? Do you know that the lure of riches wanted to find their way back in the very next day? Did you know that? And the reality is that we could make a commitment here tonight to say, Lord, I am going to make strides to be more righteous with the money that I have. Paul is not saying you can't be rich. But he's saying you can't be prideful and you can't set your hope on these riches. Because it is God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You're to do good with these riches. And you're to be rich in good works. And you're to be generous. And you're to share. And by doing this, you store up treasure for yourselves as a good foundation for the future so that we can take hold of that which is truly life. Is it possible that riches could keep you from actually grabbing on to what's truly life? That's what this verse is saying. So that you might take hold of that which is truly life. Whose life? Jesus. What did Jesus say? Rich young man, go sell, give all that you have and follow me. If that would have been the command of salvation for you, would you have followed? If the day that you were convicted of your sins and you cried out to Jesus Christ, and Jesus would have whispered in your ear, go, sell, give all that you have and follow me, would you have done it? Would you have left it all behind to go and follow him? I challenge each of us at the very core of something that I really believe. I confess to you that I have allowed areas of blinders in my life in this way. It's just the plain and simple truth. I have. Why? Because it has become completely acceptable in every Christian circle to be filthy rich. To the degree that we really do measure each other by our riches or by what we have. There's some here who might be quicker to check the stock market in the morning than they are to quick check the Word of God. There might be some here that are quicker to check what their bank statement is tomorrow morning than they are to check the Word of God. What does that say where our hope is fixed? And here's something that God taught me. If I can't trust Jesus for my daily life, how in the world can I trust Jesus for for my eternal life. Think about that. If we can't trust Jesus in our daily life, how can we trust Jesus in our eternal life? Riches are not wrong, but they certainly make it difficult to rely and love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Church, O Timothy, verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved by the faith. Grace be with you. Will you guard the deposit that's been given to you this week? Will you live a life that's plugged into the power of prayer, pursuing purity, desiring to not depart? Will you respect those who are in your life in every single way and honestly fulfill the command of Christ that says, love God, yeah, but you better love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't, you don't love me. And I want us all for a moment, sincerely, where is your trust? Where's your hope? Where's your desires fixed? What do you want more than anything in this life? And I challenge you, I pray, I beg you, tonight, make Jesus Christ the greatest desire of your heart. Make Jesus Christ the greatest emblem, master, and Lord of your life. Do not let the promises of advertisement rule your life. But let the promises of a God that says, if you give up something that's worth nothing, riches, I will give you something that's worth everything, an eternal kingdom with me. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Students, what do you treasure? What do you want more than anything else? If you were to be asked the question, if you could have anything in this life, what would you ask for? What would it be? I pray that our greatest desire is more of Him and less of me. I thank you so much for the privilege to come and to share with you what Christ has been working on in me. I stand before you not a finished product. I stand before you as a kid that sings the song, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving, how patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Will you let Him work on you? Will you let Him move you into areas where you're not comfortable and where He has to rule and reign in your life in order for it to succeed? I pray that you will. Thank you so much again for this privilege. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we are faced with a difficult decision here tonight. Are we going to heed the words of the book of Timothy and measure our heart's desire for riches? Or, Lord, are you going to be more than enough for us? God, right now I can sense a real spirit of questioning. I can sense a spirit of trying to justify the way we currently live. Father, if you didn't want us to know these things, you wouldn't have written them. Father, I stand before you tonight as a convicted man. Father, we sit here tonight as a convicted people. Lord, I call in the name of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would break the bondage that we have been under. I pray that you would break the lie of Satan, and that we would realize riches do not equal righteousness. And Lord, if there is someone here tonight that you are just tugging at their heartstrings and you are saying to them, come follow me. Father, I pray that there would be nothing in the way of stopping them to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal in our hearts, reveal to us the ways that we have clung more to riches than we have clung to you. And God, as we sing this closing song, I pray that we will truly leave this place believing that you are more than enough. Father, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.